It's a joy and a blessing to be with you this evening. I'm sorry that my family couldn't be with me. Actually, we are getting ready to head back to Burkina Faso. That's where we're actually ministering to, the country of Burkina Faso. Most people where I go have never heard of that country. But I'm glad that God, the God in heaven, is interested in those people and wants to see them saved by the grace of God. We're leaving the next Friday, the 20th, to fly back. So we're excited about going back, but I'm taking a vehicle back tonight to North Carolina. So a good friend of mine, Brother David Lundy, he's following me with his car. I'm going to drop it off, and we're going to come back. So tomorrow, and I got a youth meeting to preach tomorrow night, Friday night, and Saturday night, and then Sunday preaching. So I just appreciate what the Lord's done. I appreciate being here. Heard a lot about your church down through the years. Heard a lot about Brother Stewart. I had a great opportunity just a few months back to actually come and meet Brother Stewart, Brother Tidgen, and I've been good friends with Brother Pastor Jimmy Millsaps for many years. Actually, even before I was married, I met him probably 12 years ago, and Brother Millsaps has just been a good friend. We traveled down to Mexico together and did a lot of different things, and their church has supported me and my family for many years now. But Brother Millsaps had called me and wanted me to come over and to talk a little bit about the Sudan and about getting the gospel there. I just know that when God opens up a door and when there's an opportunity, so a lot of times it seems like the independent Baptists were always second or third or fourth or last. We don't always have to be that way. We ought to be ready when the door opens to get the gospel in there. We do believe we have the truth. I believe we have the truth. I believe we preach the truth. And I believe if we believe we have the truth, we ought to get the truth in there as quick as possible. I came back from our meeting. Not trying to fluff anybody up, but I was greatly broken, and I appreciated the hearts of Pastor Stewart, Brother Tidgen, Brother Millsaps, and the other men that were there. I've really not been in too many meetings with a bunch of pastors, a group of pastors, really much worried about somewhere outside of their own church. I know that they do missions and some other things, but as we were talking and looking at the Sudan and talking about getting the gospel there, I would see at different times tears well up in their eyes, and you could see that their heart was touched with it, and it touched my heart. When I think about salvation, I'm excited. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. But when I think about the world, it's hard for me to be too excited. When I think about the world that's dying and going to hell, it's hard for me. I guess on the one side, you're joyous and you're just excited that it doesn't matter what happens to you here on this earth, that because of by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saved, and by everything that He did for us, we're going to go to heaven one day and be with Him and worship Him for all eternity. But when I think about the souls of men all across this world, that bothers me. And I guess the biggest reason why it really bothers me is because God gave us a job to do. And when I look at the church and I see that over half of the world is still yet to hear the gospel, I say, well, what is the church doing? I don't know if we're fulfilling our job. I believe it's possible for us to fulfill our job. I believe it's possible for us to get the gospel to the world. I used to say we need to go and win everybody in the world to Christ. I really don't believe, if we're true Bible-believing Christians, we really truly don't believe that everyone is ever going to come to Christ. But we have been given the job to go out and evangelize every soul that's in this world. That's the job He gave us to do. We can't save them. Only God can. But we've been given the job to take the gospel to the world. And so I just got this burden on my heart to get the gospel to the world. So the Lord's just been good to us. I should just give a little bit of my testimony before I start preaching tonight. If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 14, and we'll get into the message here in just a minute. But I grew up in church. Every week, without a doubt, we were in church. Didn't matter if we were on vacation, where we were at, we were in church. I actually grew up in a Catholic family, going to a Catholic church, and was an altar boy, did everything I was told to do, baptism and confirmation, everything I was supposed to do, I pretty much did. So at the age of 16, though, I met a good Christian friend, and that Christian friend began to witness to me, and we loved basketball, and we played on the high school basketball team together, and we loved to fish. And so we'd be driving down the road going fishing, and he'd start sharing about me with the gospel. And for a long time, I thought, well, what you have and what I have is the same thing. But I realized that he had a different relationship with God than I had. We'd pray before we ate our meal, and I'd always pray the prayer my mom taught me. And he'd pray a prayer like he actually knew God, like God was his friend. And that began to work on my heart and touch me. And he invited me to go to church. And I said, sure, why not? So I went to his church, and his pastor had opened up the Bible and read a couple verses out of the Bible and actually talked about what the Bible said. And I'd never really heard that much in my life. Now, there was a time in the Catholic Church sometimes where they'd give a sermon or they'd give a message, but most of the time it had nothing to do with the Word of God. And so at the age of 18, I prayed a simple prayer. I started reading the book of John, and I know it was all God was working in my life, but I prayed a simple prayer. I said, Lord, I've got some schools that are interested in me to go play basketball. Close them all down and leave one open. And sure enough, that's what he did. And he left one open, a small college there in Rome, Georgia. I got to Rome, Georgia, and right next to my room, and the first day I was there, I met a good Christian young man. He wasn't called to preach. He's a pastor now, but at the time, he wasn't called to preach. Wasn't in there. He was there to learn science and to be a science major, but he had a desire to do something for God, and he started a Bible study, invited me to come. After about 7-8 weeks of Bible study, I stayed behind, and I said, Jason, I said, you're talking about salvation, and you're talking about what Christ did for us. Explain that to me. He took me over to the book of Romans and began to show me through the Word of God how I was lost. And even though I was lost, God still loved me, and he sent his Son, and Jesus died for me. Now, I believe that from a young age, I believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. I believe that Jesus died on a cross and was buried and rose again. And that night after he talked to me, I went back to my dorm room and I began to ponder upon what I believed. And there was a problem, even though I did believe that Jesus was, I believe the Bible was real. I believe the Bible was the Word of God. But I had a problem in my life because I trusted in the church and I trusted in my baptism and I trusted in my good works and I trusted in the saints. And somewhere tied and mixed all in the middle of that, there was Jesus. But I realized for the first time in my life that none of those other things could save me. I realized that I was lost, that I was dying, and I was going to hell. And right there in my dorm room, I got down on my hands and knees and said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm lost. I know I deserve to die and go to hell. I know I've been trusting the wrong things for many years, but tonight I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And thank God he saved me. And just a couple weeks after I got saved, started going to a wonderful church, my home church, and been a member there for since I've been saved. Rome Baptist Temple. My pastor's Billy Goolsby. Pastor Goolsby baptized me. And about a year later, after I got saved, God called me to preach. And missionaries would come by. They would talk about the need. They would talk about places that I've never heard. And I said, I don't know if you're supposed to do this, but I volunteered. I said, God, if you allow me to be a missionary, I sure would like to go. I'd like to go to a place where they've never heard. I'd like to go and be a preacher in a place where it's dark and try to be a light to shine on them and see you work. And God answered that prayer, and God's put on my heart to go to Africa. And so quite a few years ago, in 2002, me and my wife arrived, and after language school, we arrived in Ivory Coast, West Africa, and we worked with a family there, Jason and Amanda Hamby. I believe I saw their picture back in the back, and we worked with them for a little while, and right after we were there, 3 months after being there, a civil war broke out, and so we actually went over to the country of Togo, and we're there for about 9 months, and got a I didn't know the language very well, but God began. I knew that if I was going to preach the gospel, you've got to be able to preach in a language they can understand. And I said, God, you've got to give this language to me. My wife, after about 3 or 4 months in language school, was saying stuff I couldn't even understand. And I'd get down and I said, God, I'm proud, I'm excited and happy for my wife, but I'm the preacher and I got to preach in this language and I don't understand even what she's saying. So I was frustrated, but I was determined, so I'd wake up, read my Bible, pray, and I'd walk down the streets every day, and I'd talk to people, and I began to learn the language. But right across from the road from where we were at were two young men who sold pork. And every day, that's what they do. They'd buy a pig, and they'd chop them up, and they'd cook them and sell them, and I'd go over there, and I'd sit down, and they thought it was cool. Here's the big old white man coming over and sitting down, and I just talk with them, and they'd give me a little bit of meat for free. And I said, why don't you come to church with me on Sunday? And I said, well, we'd like to do that. I said, well, if you'd be here, I think it was about a little bit before 8 o'clock. The service started at 8 o'clock there. And I said, if you'll get there just a little bit before, we'll walk to church. They didn't show up. but I knew they were going to be Monday morning. So I went over to them Monday morning, began to talk with them, and I said, why weren't you here? They said, well, on Sundays, the transportation from where we live in a village right outside of town, it doesn't travel, it don't come back and forth. And I said, well, that's normal. And I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll come pick you up next week. And so we jumped in the car, went out there, and they showed me where they lived. I went back, and not only was it those two, there was a third one that came with me. And before long, we had 30 and 40 of them coming to church with us from this village. And God had saved many of them and began to touch their hearts. And I told them, I said, I can't preach very well. I said, so I want to bring you to church in the morning so you can actually understand the preaching. But I said, I need to work on my preaching in your language. I said, why don't we start a Sunday afternoon service? And we'll go hear the national preacher preach. And in the afternoon, I'll preach to you under the mango tree, and we'll sing songs. And so that's what we did. And God began to bless. And I knew I was going back to the Ivory Coast. And God says, Keith, I want you to buy a piece of land for them. I said, Lord, I'm leaving. He says, I want you to buy a piece of land. Now, I knew that the Lord wanted me to do that. Talking with the missionary, he said, there's no problem. And by the grace of God, that work's still going on today. And we praise God for that. We went back over to the Ivory Coast, and we helped some of the other works that were there. Some of them, there was one or two that were struggling. We helped build them up. And God had put on my heart to start a work in a Muslim village. Most of the people were from the country of Burkina Faso. Probably 90% of them or more were from the country of Burkina Faso. And so we began to work in that work, and God allowed us to start that work and saw some people saved. And so I began to research what kind of fundamental Baptist missionary do we have in the country of Burkina Faso. And I couldn't find one. And it bothered me because I saw missionaries in all these other countries, not saying that the Ivory Coast and Ghana and Togo and some of these other countries that I'd been in didn't have needs and needed some more missionaries, but I saw a country that really didn't have anybody. And so I continued to ask missionaries, continued to ask people, and finally one missionary said, I know of one man that's there. He got there in 2002. And so I called him up and told him I was taking a trip. I flew in there and began to look around, and God says, here's where I want you to come. So in December 2004, me and my family, we arrived there. And by the grace of God, just about a month ago, our fifth work, or I should say the Lord's fifth work, the ministry where the Lord allows me to work in, the fifth work was started there in the country of Burkina Faso. And we praise God for that. We praise God for what He's doing. God's allowed us we're working with seven pastors right now. Most of them, a lot of them have been saved under our ministry. All have been trained under our ministry. And by God's grace, four out of the seven of those were former Muslims that have been saved by the grace of God. And so we're excited about getting back. I told one of my pastors just a few weeks ago, I talked to him on the phone and write emails back and forth to him, and I told him his name is Konate. I said, Pastor Konate, I said, I hope you're ready to work when I get back. And he says, well, I'm ready. Here's what he said. He says, not wealth, nor sickness, nor friends, nor the devil. He can stop me from serving God. And at the very end, he said this, and I like this. He said, not even death can keep me from serving God. He says, because when I get to heaven, I'll still serve Him. I thought it was pretty good, and I actually talked to him coming up today, and so I'm just excited about getting back in the work and seeing what God's going to do and how God's going to continue to work in the country of Burkina Faso. But let's get to the message right now in Matthew chapter number 14. We're going to start in verse number 22. Now, right before this story, Jesus actually did a very unique thing. You know the story. He took a small amount of food, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and He blessed it, and He broke it, and He multiplied it, and He fed 5,000 men beside the women and children. What a great miracle Jesus did that day. But I still believe this with all my heart. Many times people see the miracles of the Bible and say, why don't we see those? I believe we see a greater miracle than even that, and that's the miracle of salvation. I believe if you've been saved tonight and you've been born again, you've been a part of the greatest miracle this world has ever known. Someone who's been passed from death unto life. And how wonderful that is. But here we've got a story in verse number 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into His ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I always try to put when I read the stories of the Word of God, I try to envision myself in the middle of that. And because I know sometimes if we're not careful, we'll easily criticize the people of the Word of God, and yet we're doing the same thing. And so, when we wonder why sometimes they were in the middle of the sea and why Jesus was in the boat, why they were scared, and we question that, and we question why they doubted. But I'm not so sure if not all of us doubt at times. I'm not so sure that all of us don't have situations and problems. And I know exactly what they were like. I was down fishing in Florida when I was in college, and me and my friend went out and all the way across the lake, and all we had was a little 9.9 motor. Didn't go very fast, but it got us there. It took us about 45 minutes or an hour to get out there. And we were catching in one of the best bass fishing lakes all around the area, and the bass were big and hit and good. And all of a sudden, we saw out of the corner of our eyes a big old storm coming in. And we forgot about fishing real quickly and said, how are we going to get back to the boat ramp? And we decided to go, and next thing you know, within about 15, 20 minutes, this storm's on top of us. Everything turns dark. Lightning's clacking. I can't see him from the front. He can't see me from the back. We've pulled the plugs in the back trying to drain the water because water's coming over. Let me tell you, it's pretty scary when you're in the middle of this lake and you got this big old huge storm. And so here's the disciples. They're out in the middle of the sea, and they're shaking up a little bit. But the Bible says in verse number 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And now I've heard people be critical, but if that night that I was stuck on that lake, if I'd have saw someone walking on the water, I'd have been afraid too. I've walked into villages, literally, I've walked into villages that have never seen a white man. Or sometimes the adults have, but a lot of times none of the kids ever have. And so there's times I'll walk into that village and you'll see a little kid, he'll just stop and he'll stare and he'll look, and the kids are always amazed. And as I'm walking a little bit closer and closer, you'll see him, you'll see this fear grip his face, and all of a sudden as you get a certain distance from him, he starts going, ah, and he takes off running. He doesn't know if you're a spirit. He don't know what you are. But he knows to him, you're not right. There was another time in the Ivory Coast, I'd walked in and knocked on a guy's door. And oh, there in the city, they have walls around their house. And you can't see in, they can't see out for protection. But we knocked on the door, they opened up the door, we went in. And this little boy, about 8, 9 years old, came out and started screaming, ran back in the house. And one of his brothers thought it was funny, went and grabbed him, started pulling him out, and he's just screaming. I've never seen a kid wanting to get away from something as much as he wanted to get away from me. And so I was asking him, why is he so scared? Figured that in town he's at least seen a white man. But one of the guys told me that sometimes when they're being bad, they'll say, we're going to get the white man to come and get you. And he thought the white man was coming to get him. And so he was afraid. But the Bible says, let's continue on in verse number 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. And verse number is 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Isn't that a blessing for us? Even in our life, when we're being tossed to and fro and the winds of life and the troubles and the trials and the problems in our life come up, the same thing that he said to them is the same thing he says to us today. He says, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. What's he saying? I'm in control. I've got everything. God's not in heaven tonight chewing on his fingernails and popping Rolaids and worried about what's going on. I know we fret and we worry about America and we fret and worry about the world. But God's got everything under control. We as Christians ought not to worry. Matter of fact, I hate to say it, but I'm afraid things might get worse before he comes back. He may come back today, I don't know. But if he don't come back for another 50 years, I'm not looking at this thing getting any better. I'm actually looking at it getting worse before he comes back. But he's in control. And thank God he's our Savior. And thank God he says, be of good cheer. Doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter how bad America gets. Don't matter how bad the terrorism gets. Doesn't matter how bad the financial crisis gets. I'm in control. I'm still God. But in verse number 28, but Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. I've entitled this message tonight, Will You Ever Walk on the Water? Will you ever walk on the water? I had just gotten saved, and this was when I was 18 years old, and no one had to come and tell me I had to go to church. We were crazy. My mom thought I'd went loony. For years, she always wanted me to be faithful to church, and then when I got to the point where I was going as much as I could, she thought I went crazy. And so every time there was revival going on, we would go, and if we'd find one around our town, we were traveling every night we could to go and hear preaching. And man, I just loved the Word of God, and I was trying to grow and serve God and the best that I could, and the Lord was just working in my heart. And I went to one of the revival meetings and met an evangelist there, and he became a good friend of mine, but he preached the whole week on Peter. And man, he did a great job on Peter, challenged my life and different things, but he was preaching this text. And what he said was, when he began to preach, he said, if Peter would have had a great faith, can you imagine what he could have done? But there was a thought that went in my head when he said that. The thought that went in my head was, where are the other 11? They're still in the boat. So why are we beating Peter up for his little faith? But his little faith got him out of the boat and got him on the water. The other ones that have no faith, no one's talking about. They're the ones that are scared. They're the ones that won't do anything. And I'm afraid today in church, and I understand in the Word of God there was one in the boat that wasn't a saved man. I understand that. But the Bible says that they started their journey and they all passed on to the other side. And I can just imagine that today as we think about this story and think about what Peter did, that no matter who you are, if you've been saved by the grace of God, we're all going to get to the other side one day. We're all going to get to heaven. And the winds of life and the storms of life and the troubles in life are going to come for all of us. Don't matter who you are. But there's going to be a few that have enough faith. It might not be much of a faith. It might be a little faith. But there'll be a few that'll step out of the boat and they'll walk on the water and God will do something with them. And so I'm going to ask you tonight, will you ever walk on the water? I see a difference between Peter. One of the main things that I see difference between Peter and the rest of them, he was the one willing to go. I hear a lot of times people will say, I don't want to do that. These are Christians. I hear all the time people say, Brother Keith, I'm glad you're over there and I'm glad I don't have to go there. I really wonder if that ought to be our attitude. I love what I'm doing. Now, if I wasn't saved, or even if I was saved and the Lord had not called me to Burkina Faso, it'd be no reason for me to go. It's hot, and I mean it's hot and it's hot. It's dry. I've had malaria over 20 times there. There's just nothing to do there. I mean, it's difficult. I mean, it's one of the poorest countries in the world. And people say all the time, how can you love being there? Well, this is how, because I know there's a God in heaven that loves me. Amen. And I know that God in heaven loves those people. And so I know the God in heaven, because he loves me, he gives me a love for the people and the place that he calls me to. And we love to be where we're at. So Peter's willing to go. So I'm going to ask you tonight. A lot of people, they hear a story, they hear a testimony, and they say, that's great, but I don't want to do that. So they're not even willing to get out of the boat. I'm afraid we've got a lot of people like that. Can you imagine as Peter begins to step out of the boat and he's got the side and he's getting ready to go out? I don't know if they said anything to him. The Bible doesn't say, but in my mind, I run the story through my mind and I can imagine maybe some of the disciples saying some stuff to him. Maybe there was one that said, Peter, are you really sure that's possible? Do you really think it's possible to walk on the water? And Peter in his mind's thinking, there's the Lord. He's walking on the water. And if the Lord can do it, he can allow me to do it. Do you understand a lot of people sometimes, a lot of times as Christians, when a young man or someone desires to do something, they look at you and say, that's impossible. God many years ago began to put a dream and a burden on my heart to go to Africa. And I know I was, for a lot of deputation, I was actually single. Probably part of the reason why I was single is because everyone thought I was half crazy. And I still am. I'm probably full crazy by now. But many times as we travel, sometimes 4, 5, 6 hours down the road, and I'd come back at night, I'd be all alone. And I love preaching. I had preaching tapes and I had singing tapes. But when you travel on the road and you've already listened to hours and hours of singing and hours of preaching, you can only endure so much. At least I could. So I would begin to think about a scripture, a verse in the Bible. And I'd begin to preach in my car. I don't know if anyone else has ever done that. But I'd begin to preach in my car driving down the road sometimes 11, 12 o'clock at night. And I just imagine that these Africans were sitting out there in front of me. And I'd preach the gospel to them. Thousands and thousands of them. And I'd get done with my message and I'd reach over and sometimes it's late at night and I'd roll down that window and I'd beg them to come and I'd imagine them coming down and sitting down right next to me and me leading them to Christ. And people said, you're crazy. You can call what you want to. But someone asked me a little bit ago, said, have you preached to the thousands? I said, no. But by the grace of God, God's given us hundreds. I still believe the thousands are coming. I don't know. It's not my work. It's not my harvest field. I know it's all Him. But I know that God wants those people in Burkina Faso and God wants the people of the world saved far more than Keith Shoemaker desires that. God loves those people more than I can ever love them. And so I believe that God wants to do a work there. I believe that, and I don't know where I came up with this number, but around our city, the capital, we want to have about 40-something churches around the capital. And I don't know how many churches around the country, thousands. I was looking at the population of Georgia. Population of Georgia is right around 9 million something. And there's 8,000-something different Baptist churches. So I began to calculate how many churches do we need for a population of 16 million to effectively evangelize them. One's not going to get the job done. 10's not going to get the job done. 100's not going to get the job done. 1,000 might not even get the job done. We've got to have some preachers. We've got to have some churches. We've got to get someone who's stirred up. We've got to get some men that are willing to step out of the boat and walk on the water. I heard in mission orientation, a veteran missionary taught, and he said, your greatest problems might not come from the devil, nor from the government, nor from the people. It might come from another missionary. And I said, that can't be true. Pastor Stewart's laughing. He knows exactly. I just thought that we're in the same boat. We're all going to get along. And so come to find out, sometimes that's true. And I work with other missionaries. I'm not saying there's always bad and other problems, but some of your hardest times. But I was talking to a missionary when I got there to Burkina Faso and began to talk about the land situation. And he told me that when new neighborhoods are made, they zone a certain place of worship. And when they zone on places of worship, you can go ask the government. You'll have to pay some taxes, but the land's a whole lot bigger than if you paid for it yourself and costs a whole lot less. I said, man, that sounds like a good plan. And so I said, have you done it? He says, there's no need to. I said, well, why not? He says, because everything's corrupt here, and it is corrupt. He says, but if you put your paperwork in, and one of the other Muslims or the Catholics or the Assembly of God, one of the groups that have been in there for years, their paperwork comes in, yours goes in the trash can. And I said, that's true sometimes. And so I asked him this question. I said, well, have you ever tried? He said, no. I said, well, I'm just crazy enough to believe there's a great big God in heaven that can work a miracle for us. And so I said, I'm going to try. He thought I was crazy. By the grace of God, God's given us 7 pieces of land around town like that. So, what some people say is impossible, it might be impossible with men, but we've got a God in heaven. Peter couldn't walk on the water, but he had God in the flesh standing right there in front of him. Sure he can if God wants him to. Maybe he's stepping out of the boat, and they're saying, are you really sure that's Jesus? I know sometimes there's young men or somebody who has a desire to serve God, and they're like, Are you really sure God's calling you? It seems like sometimes we're critical and we criticize, and I see it in families, and I've talked to mothers and I've talked to fathers, and they're like, we love God and we're happy that our son's saved, but we don't know if we want him to be in the ministry. We don't know if we want him to be a missionary. We don't know if we want him to go halfway across the world and preach the gospel. And I'm thinking, is that not what we're supposed to be excited about? I was listening to years ago, listening to a tape of a Mormon man who was talking about, he had five sons, and at birth he started a bank account and began to save up. One for college, one for his marriage. It was to send him on a mission trip. And I don't believe they have the truth. But we who have the truth, sometimes we don't even encourage those. We say, are you really sure that's God? Are you really sure that's what God wants you to do? We ought to be the one to encourage them. We ought to be the ones to back them. We ought to be the ones to cheer them on and say, yeah, as God allows you to, walk on the water, move. I'm right there behind you. A lot of times we discourage it. I've seen families, and I'm not saying anything wrong with sports. I used to love them, played them all the time. Still like to go and play a little bit with my son. Kick a soccer ball around, throw a ball. But I've seen families where they've traveled with their children. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, but they've traveled to this city and bought this equipment and that equipment and paid for this hotel and that hotel. And in the same family, a young person wants to go to the mission field for a trip. And the parents say, we don't have the money. Something wrong with that. Nothing wrong with the first. I'm not saying there is. There's something wrong with the latter when we say we don't have it, but we've been spending on everything else. We ought to do everything in our possibility to get our young people and our church members to the mission field and to see God work. I think about this story right here and the very end where it talks about his little faith. I'm really not sure there's a lot of us that have a big faith. Maybe there is. I know I don't. I don't try to be something I'm not. There's times I get into a project, a building project. There's times I get into doing something. Next thing you know, I'm doubting. Maybe none of you doubt. But I do. I think there's a story about John the Baptist, and Jesus said he's the greatest man that ever lived. I believe there's a time in his life he doubted. I believe we all doubt. If you want to know the difference between someone who doubts and does something and someone who doubts and doesn't do anything, simply one started to walk one step at a time on the water. One step at a time. He got out there. He might have saw the waves and the wind and the problems and the struggles. And he got his eyes off the mark just a little bit and began to sink. But who was right there beside him? Who took care of him? Who picked him up? It was Jesus. Can you imagine as they're walking back on the boat and they step in the boat? And I don't know, again, I don't know if they said anything to him or not. Can you imagine? Maybe some of them said, Peter, did you actually think you could walk on the water? Isn't that the way it is sometimes? Someone tries something, someone attempts something, someone serves God for a little while and they said, I knew he wasn't going to make it. I knew they wouldn't last. The ones are still in the boat, but they at least walked on the water for a little while. They at least tried. They at least tried to serve God. Maybe there was something that came up. Maybe there was a sickness. Maybe there was a problem. Who knows what it was, but at least they attempted to let the God of heaven use their life. I was telling you a little bit about Pastor Konate. I just want to share his testimony real quickly with you tonight. Pastor Konate is a wonderful young man. He's about 30, I guess. I'm not exactly sure right now what his age is, somewhere around there. But Pastor Konate, he got saved, not in our church, got saved in another church. A friend had invited him to church. He went, made a profession of faith, but he grew up in a Muslim family. Whole family, Muslim, everybody faithful to them. And he went to pray at the mosque every day as his ritual was. Him and his friends would go. And so he made a profession of faith, and he was scared and didn't know how to tell his friends. So his friends came and knocked on the door. And guess where he went? He went to the mosque with them as a saved man. He said as they prayed to Allah, he'd try his best to pray to Jesus. But after about 5 months of doing that, he woke up and just said, I'm a hypocrite, and I can't do it any longer. They came, knocked on the door, said, "You ready?" He said, "I'm not going." They said, "What's the matter? Are you sick?" He said, "I'm not sick." He said, "I'm a Christian." They laughed. They thought he was kidding. He said, "I'm not going to the mosque." He said, "I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I'm a Christian." He went and told his family. His friends would come by every day, and they thought it was a joke. They didn't think he was being real, but after a while, they finally realized he wasn't going back. Well, he got a job as a school teacher making about $80 a month. Now, we live in one of the poorest countries of the world, and that's a pretty good job for a lot of them, actually. $80 a month. He worked a night job for $40 a month, so he's making about $120. Well, he's right after he stopped going to the mosque, shortly thereafter, he started coming to our church. And so I was getting ready to start Bible college up. And I said, "Well, whoever's interested, come talk to us, and we'll see what we're at. And he came and said, "I need to talk to you." So we sat down and talked, and he said, "I want to join the Bible college." I said, "Well, you work and all." I said, "Why do you want to join the Bible college?" He says, "Because God's put in my heart to be a pastor, to be a preacher." He said, "I want to preach the Word of God." I said, "Man, that's good." I said, "Why didn't you talk to me before?" He says, "I don't know." He said, "But I feel God's calling me to the ministry." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "But what are you going to do about your job?" I said, "You're getting ready to get married." He said, "I have no idea." He says, "But I know there's a God in heaven that can take care of me." I said, "That'd be great." He went down and told his boss man, making $80 a month at that job, working from 7 in the morning until 5 in the afternoon, $80 a month. He told his boss, he says, "I'm quitting next year. I'll finish out the contract when I'm quitting. I'm not coming back." Boss said, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Because God called me to be a pastor. I'm going to preach the Word of God." And the boss man laughed at him. He said, "Do you just want some more money?" He said, "I'll tell you what, you're making 80, I'll give you 40 more a month." It's a big increase. Not for you, but for him, it's a lot of money. And he said, "I've told you, God's called me to preach." He said, "I'm quitting my job. Here's my papers, I'm done." He got in there and studied, and God blessed, and he got married, and he struggled for a while. But right at the very end there, right towards the very end, right before I came back for furlough, we put him in as assistant pastor of our church. They started giving him an offering. Offerings were decent for them, but not a whole lot. We were giving him almost 50% of the offering. And right before we left, we realized we were able to fix him a salary at $100 a month. But Pastor Konate, many years ago, he just grabbed a hold of that boat, stepped out of that boat, and he began to walk on the water. I know there's been hard times. I've seen them. I know there's been difficult times. I'm sure there's days he doubted and said, "Man, I don't know how I'm going to eat today. I don't know how I'm going to feed my wife, how I'm going to take." But man, God's blessed. He wrote me not too long ago. Actually, it was their Easter services. He wrote me an email right after it happened. They had 170-something in attendance, I believe it was, that day. They had 15 saved and like 13 baptisms. Amen. Praise the God. I mean, God has just blessed him. But you know why God's blessed him? He just stepped out of the boat. But what about you tonight? Why won't you step out of the boat? What's holding you back? Is it fear? We all fear. I know a young man. I've been to Morocco 4 times. There's a missionary that's there, great friend of mine. He's got a national pastor that he's training. And the national pastor is just bold, been put in prison. They've spit on his face. They've attempted to punch him. He's been in prison for days, but he still goes out. He still passes out the Word of God. God's still blessing. Well, another pastor, when I was a few months back, had stood up and said, "This is the most fearless, boldest man I know in my whole life." And the missionary was getting ready to preach, and he got up and he says, "You know," he says, "I know this young man, Saeed. We're friends. We're close. We're like brothers." He says, "I know he has fears, and I know there's times where he's not bold." He said, "But this is what he said." He says, "But Saeed never lets his fears stop him from doing what's right." Who doesn't fear every once in a while? Who doesn't struggle every once in a while? We all do. But God just wants you to step out. Say, "I'm here. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, Whatever, Lord, I'm here. But so many will sit in the boat. They'll be in their boat. And they'll stay there, and they're comfortable there. They don't want to lift up their eyes. Jesus said in the Word of God, He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, I don't believe that story. I don't think that Jesus was actually talking about a wheat field that was over there. I think He was talking about the Samaritan people that were leaving the town and coming towards Him. And He said, lift up your eyes and look. That's why we're here. This is the purpose of your life. Did you know the purpose of your life tonight is to go out and spread the gospel all across the world? That's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That's why we're still alive on this earth. Doesn't matter. Really, we say there's missionaries, there's pastors. No, really. I mean, there are pastors of churches and there are missionaries. I understand that they're called to go out and everything else. But we're all called to do the same thing. Every one of us. You don't say, well, the master missionary, that's his response. No, it's every one of us has the same responsibility to get the gospel to the world. But so many want to stay in the boat and they want to stay in their lifestyle. And they want to stay in their comfort zone. And they never want to step out. And God says, I've got something big for you. God says, I want to use your life. But because you hold on to your life, you'll never be used. Because you'll never step out in faith, you'll never be used. You say, I don't have a great faith. He didn't ask for a great faith. Peter didn't have a great faith. But did God not use Peter in a great way? He sure did. What's holding you back tonight? We've got a job. It bothers me. I was in a church Sunday morning. Good pastor. Wonderful church. I love them. Wouldn't dare mention their name or anything. I'm not being critical. Pastor was emphasizing a point. And he mentioned something about Osama bin Laden being dead. I mean, there was a bunch of amens. And later on in the message, he mentioned that God has used our church in the last year, and I was the only one that said amen. There's something wrong with that. I'm not saying I'm against what the military had to do. My dad was in the Navy. I'm not saying that sometimes our military has to do what they have to do. But I'm really not excited that Osama bin Laden woke up in hell. I believe Jesus died on the cross just as much for him as he did for Keith Shoemaker. I believe that. A lot of times people look at the Muslim people and they say they're terrorists and they don't even have a love for them. The Bible says we ought to love them. Love your enemies. Isn't that the commandment of our Lord and Savior? Did Jesus, while he was dying on the cross, did he not say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Do you really think that a lot of them in the Muslim world, they really know what they're doing? No, they've never had the truth. The problem is, it's not them. That's not the problem. The problem is me and us, the church, because we've not gotten the gospel to them. We've not gotten the very thing that can change their lives. We've not gotten a thing that can deliver them from their problems. I believe that Jesus, the Bible says it clear, God says, He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. He don't want any of them to perish. He's getting ready to go back. This was a couple months ago. Thinking about going back, and the more I thought about it, the more excited I got. And one Thursday night, I was at a church. There was a fear that gripped my heart. And it wasn't a fear of the place. I've lived over there 8 years. It wasn't a fear of problems. Been through 2 civil wars already over there and been through some wild times. I mean, just... Lord has just protected us through some many dangerous situations. God just helped us. I'm not scared of the people, the work. You want to know what really gripped me that night? because I really saw that Keith Shoemaker could go back to Africa and I could just go through the motions. The work had already been started a little bit. I could go back and just preach a few times half-heartedly. I could study just a little bit. I could work just a little bit. And God might still save some. Some work still might be started. But actually what God really wants to do might not ever happen. I realized that Keith Shoemaker could be the greatest hindrance to the work of God over there. And I said, oh God, I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to hinder your work. God, whatever you want me to do, I want to step out of the boat. I want to walk on the water. Lord, it's not for me, but it's for you. You know, you can hinder what God wants to do. You say, but God's all powerful. Yes, he is. And sure, he made Jonah one day go, but he doesn't usually work that way. He usually works through someone who's willing to step out of the boat. I believe there's a reason why Peter got to preach. We can criticize Peter all we want for his ups and downs, but he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached. I believe there's a reason for that. He stepped out on the water. He walked on the water in more ways than one. But are you willing to walk? Pastor, it's yours.